news, a big news in all our local newspapers. There was a photo on the front page, almost taking half of that page, and there was a headline: the head teacher removed from the office. And that was a head teacher of the school that our kids attend. And we knew that there is something, there are things that are going on in that school, and the things are not good. And we expected that at some time this head teacher will be forced in any way to leave. But anyway, I was curious, reading the headline, what is written in this article? What's the purposes which stand behind this removal of this woman from her office? About some things we knew. We knew about mobbing of teachers. We knew about harassing their coworkers. We knew about undermining authority of teachers in front of pupils and in front of parents. We knew about different things, but the article shed light on new things. There was a financial scandal involved as well. It seems that the woman defrauded some money, and that's why she was removed from this office. And when I was reflecting on this article, I thought, well, how terrible her family must now feel. And how difficult the situation must have been at their home. And I felt sorry for them, and I prayed for this lady and for her family. But then a thought came to my mind: hold on. If I am not careful, I may be in the same place. If I am not following the Lord closely, I may do the same thing as she. Maybe not defraud money, or it may not be such a public scandal, but I may end up in a similar situation. If I am not careful about my actions, my life. So I prayed about myself: Lord, please do not let me end in the same way the head teacher ended her job. And Jeroboam, in a way, is in a similar position, in a similar situation. We learn that Jeroboam was a young man who was very able and industrious. He was very able in building industry. We learn that Solomon, we learned about that in 11th chapter, we learn that Solomon spotted Jeroboam's talent or gifts. And Solomon, he was the wisest king, he promoted Jeroboam to be the head of all workers from the house of Joseph. So there must be some gifting, or Jeroboam was gifted man, able man, a good manager. But then we read that God chose Jeroboam to be the king of the Northern Kingdom, but is going to be established soon because of Solomon's sin. God decided that he will split the kingdom of Solomon into two. Kingdom of Judah will remain with Solomon's line, of Davidic line. Solomon's son will be the king there, and the 10 tribes will become a new kingdom, Northern Kingdom, with Jeroboam as the king. And God gave a great promises to Jeroboam in the beginning. In chapter 11, verses 37 and 38, we can read God saying to Jeroboam, "And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be the king over Israel. And if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and I will build you a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you." So that is a great promise. God wants to build a sure house for Jeroboam. God wants to establish Jeroboam's dynasty in Israel. It is not like the promise given to David, because God promised to give David his house would be forever. So it is a temporal situation in a way. with this kingdom, but anyway, it was a great promise that was given to Jeroboam. But in chapter 14 and verses 10 and 11, God speaks, in a way, surprising words to Jeroboam. "Behold, I will bring harm upon the house of Jeroboam and will cut off from Jeroboam every male, both bond and free in Israel, and will burn up the house of Jeroboam as a man burns up dung until it is all gone. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs shall eat, and anyone who dies in the open country, the birds of the heavens shall eat, for the Lord has spoken it." So these are very harsh words. So in the beginning we have a great words. In the end we have harsh words. What they show us? They show us that God is now angry with Jeroboam. He is so angry that he decided to wipe out Jeroboam's line, generally. Why? The question is why? What did the Jeroboam do to earn this treatment from God? And our passage that Ben read tells us what happened. So we find answers there in this paragraph that was read. So we can see that Jeroboam is the new king in this new kingdom. And I assume because they were disappointed that these 10 tribes were disappointed with Solomon's sons Rehoboam. So they have a new king, so I assume they have good expectations. They expected that the new king will be a good king, but will respect his people, or will respect them. And verse 25 tells us that there might be something positive in what in his reign, generally. Verse 25 says, "Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel." So from this verse we can learn that Jeroboam is involved with building towns. He is a great manager and he is a great builder, and we can see that he is using his gifts, his skills, to build the kingdom by building towns. He is investing his time, his talents, his skills, energy and money into building towns. Why is he building towns? Because he is thinking about the kingdom. If he would build palaces for himself, and we can learn, for example, from people who reign in Africa, who are in power in Africa, what they are building. They are not thinking about people, they are thinking about themselves. They think they are building their own fortunes. But here we see that Jeroboam is focused in the kingdom. He wants the best for his people, so he develops the kingdom, he builds towns. He wants to see the kingdom great. So he is doing what is required or what is expected of a good king. In a way, he is following the steps of Solomon, because Solomon was also a builder, a very wise builder, and he had a chance to learn from Solomon. So that there is a clue that he may be a good king, because he starts well, he starts properly. And there was a king in Poland in the 14th century. His name was Kazimir III the Great. Kazimir is the only king in Polish history to both receive and retain the title of Great. Why was he called Great? When he started his reign, Poland was very weak after war. But when he ended his reign, Poland was prosperous and wealthy. And we have a saying that when the Kazimir III the Great started his reign, Poland was made of wood. It was a wooden kingdom. But when he died, he left the kingdom of mortar and bricks and stone. So that's why he was given a name of a great, because he was an extensive builder. He was building the kingdom. So we can see that Jeroboam is like these men, like Solomon, like the Kazimir the Great. he is building. So there is a hint that he may be a great king because of that. He started very well by building towns, by focusing on the kingdom, on his people. So he was focused on the kingdom. He wanted best for the kingdom, meaning the best for the people who lived there. But in verses 26 to 29, we can see that there is a change taking place. The Bible says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will turn back to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of these people will turn again to the Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah.' So the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, 'You have gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.' And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." What has changed? The focus is now on Jeroboam's heart. We can see his thoughts, but also we can see that his thoughts affected his actions. His thoughts affected what he was building. And Jeroboam is no longer building towns. Now he is building temples. He is building idols. He is building new religious system in his kingdom. But let's start with his heart. What can we see there? Jeroboam is afraid. He is afraid that he will lose both life and the kingdom. Why is he afraid? Because he understands that though there are two kingdoms that are politically divided, separated, these two kingdoms are united by religion. They are united religiously. They all worship the same God. They have the same worship. But the center of this worship is located in the other kingdom, in Judah, in Jerusalem. So his people have to travel there, to Jerusalem, to offer sacrifices to God. But he is also aware that his reign over the northern kingdom is only temporal in nature. It is for some time. Jeroboam knows that God's purpose is both kingdoms to be reunited under the Davidic king. God told that to Jeroboam in the beginning. But it is only for some time to put shame on the Davidic line because of their sins. And then the kingdoms will be reunited. So Jeroboam is afraid of that. That's why he says that Rehoboam, the king of Judah, is the Lord of the people. He knows that these two kingdoms should be eventually become one kingdom under Davidic king. And judging by his actions, we can say that he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that union or reunion. He doesn't want to lose the kingdom. He wants to keep it for himself. That's why he consults and introduces an alternative worship. He introduces new gods and builds two temples. He wants deeper separation from Jerusalem. He wants deeper separation for these two kingdoms. And that is telling us the simple message. Jeroboam is no longer interested on what's best for the kingdom. Now he is focused on what's best for him. He no longer builds the kingdom. He now builds his own kingdom. The kingdom of self, we can say. So let me give you an illustration. My wife, Monica, works for a state-owned company in Poland. And it is probably the biggest, one of the biggest companies that belongs to the state. So when the new government comes, there is a nerve shake in that company because the head or the boss is immediately fired. The new government introduces a new boss supported by this government. And So that's one earthquake, and when the new boss comes, there is a second earthquake, because he fires all the managers, but he thinks they are threat to him. And he brings people whom he can trust. So whether you are skilled or not, it's not important. What's important is whether you pose a threat to him. He is a new king there. And he wants to build a kingdom for himself. So he takes people whom he can trust. And the same happened with Jeroboam. He's no longer interested in building the kingdom, in prosperity of the kingdom, in helping the nation to be close to God. He is focused on his own kingdom, where he defines who God is, where he defines whom to worship and how to worship. He doesn't want the kingdom to go back to the line to the Davidic line. So he's afraid. And when he is afraid, he identifies a threat. What is the enemy? His enemy. And the enemy, there is only one enemy. It is the worship of the Lord. It is the worship of Yahweh. So he has to eliminate that threat by introducing an alternative worship. So we can see that Jeroboam is now interested in and focused on building his own kingdom. A kingdom with the new religious system, all his building gifts and skills were used to build the alternative worship to the worship of the Lord, of Yahweh. And in verse 30 we read that this thing became a sin for people, for people were traveling to these temples to offer sacrifices to the calves that were put there as gods of Israel that delivered them from the slavery in Egypt. That means that not only Jeroboam sinned, but the whole kingdom generally sinned or were led to sin. They started worshiping the calves that were put in front of the temples that Jeroboam built. The idolatry started there. So we can see that Jeroboam's actions, the change of focus from kingdom to his kingdom brought a disaster to this kingdom, brought sin to this kingdom. And some people were led to the sin because of that. And that's why God decided to deal with Jeroboam very harshly, to wipe out his line. Because this sin is so offensive to God, but he's going to put to open shame all the people. One of the baby that was born to Jeroboam recently will be buried. The others will not be buried. So from the beginning, we can see that Jeroboam was lifted high, in a way. God made him king over his people. He started very well because of building the kingdom, but when he focused on himself and started to build his own kingdom, it brought a disaster to himself and to the kingdom itself. So he started well, but he ended terribly. And this story, brothers and sisters and friends, this story of Jeroboam is like a huge warning to us all. And this warning says to us, don't build your own kingdom. Don't build the kingdom of self or for yourself. Although we are not like King Jeroboam, we are not kings like Jeroboam, but like him, we can build our own kingdoms. A kingdom in which I am the most important person. That kingdom where I am the most important person is the kingdom of self, my own kingdom. My own kingdom is the kingdom where other people are less important. My own kingdom is the kingdom where my own goals and purposes are the most important. The kingdom that goes around myself, where I am the center of it, is my own kingdom. My own kingdom is when I say who is God or who are gods and what the worship should look like. But before we point a finger at somebody and say that he or she is guilty of this sin of Jeroboam, I would like you to think about yourself. Look at yourself and ask the question, am I guilty of the sin of Jeroboam? Because you as well maybe be guilty of that sin. I'm not saying you are. I'm not saying you are. But you may, or we may be guilty of this sin. We can build our own kingdoms. For example, in the church, in the ministry, in the work, where we want our name to be first, to be known, to be revered. And there are so many examples from the past of people, of pastors, leaders, ministry leaders, people serving in the church in different ways. But instead of building the kingdom, God's kingdom, instead of doing everything to promote Christ and the cross of Christ, the gospel, they were focused on their name, on promoting their name, promoting their skills or themselves. And recently, I've heard a sad story about a church that became a pastor's own kingdom. I'm not saying it's a case here, but such there are so many cases that could be given or examples. But recently I've heard about such a church where that church was pastor's own kingdom. He was the most important person there. He was deciding about everything, and everyone who didn't agree with him was treated as enemy and was accused of various sins and forced to leave the church. And he had his own supporters. So this pastor, in a way, led these people into sin. They compromised the gospel. They denied, in a way, the Lord. And as I said, there are many of such examples, unfortunately. But if you are such a person that is building your own kingdom and you just have realized that, then I would like to encourage you to destroy all your idols. To destroy all your idols you have built, a famous name, a fruitful ministry, a great authority, wide influence, to be admired by people, and return to the Lord. Submit to His kingdom. Come to Him with broken heart and confess your sin. Make Christ your King again. And submit to His word, submit to His commandments, submit to His people as servant. Because God says about David, not the king, but my servant. So submit to God, to Christ as servant. It may be difficult in the beginning. It may be difficult and painful. But it is better that you lose your kingdom. And for the sake of Christ, because if you will lose your kingdom, you will gain much more than what you can lose. But also, talk to those who support you, or supported you in your rebellion, and try to lead them to repentance as well. And find forgiveness and reconciliation from those who were offended by your sinful actions. We are sinners. We are redeemed sinners, but we may be like Jeroboam's, and we have to act in a proper way that is pleasing to God. And repentance and reconciliation, that's one of the ways. We should be interested in and do everything what is the best for the kingdom, for God's kingdom. How can we do this? Jeroboam is the example to show us how we shouldn't do. So that's the clear example. And we shouldn't follow him. But there is another king. It is Jesus himself, King of kings and Lord of lords, at whom we should look at, and whom we should copy, and whom we should follow to. Because he is a great example of the servant of the kingdom, God's servant. Paul says about his humility. Though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the humbleness of Christ. The kingdom of God was so important to him, but he was obedient to God in everything, to the point of death on the cross. And that's why God exalted Christ, and his name is above every name that can be named. And before him every knee should bow, because he is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you want to build God's kingdom and Christ's church, you must become a servant of God, a servant of Christ. You must become a servant of God's people. There is no alternative way. There is no other way possible. For Christ became the servant, and he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And unless we learn how to serve others, we will be building our own kingdoms. Unless we learn how to serve, we will not be building the church of Christ. So if you want to build God's kingdom, if you want to build Christ's church, then you should ask yourself two simple but crucial questions. First, how can I glorify the Lord? How can I glorify the Lord? And second question is, how can I serve the people of the Lord? How can I serve my brothers and sisters so that they could benefit, so that they could grow in faith, love, and knowledge, so that they could be encouraged? We have to remember that there is a place only for one kingdom in the Church of Christ. And that place is meant for the kingdom that is ruled by the Davidic king, Jesus himself. In the church, there is no place for any other kingdom. There is no place for our own kingdoms. Christ must be the king, and we must be his servants. So let me leave you, dear brothers and sisters and friends, with this question. What do you seek? Do you seek the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as its king? Or do you seek your own kingdom with yourself as its king? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us bad examples, or examples of people who failed terribly, and you show us through that it's not worthy to follow them. And you give us also a good example, the best example. You showed us your son, who became servant, who became a man like us, like we, but he also was the king of your kingdom. He is the king, and we can learn from him the best example that was given to us. And Father, help us. Help us to see whether we do everything to glorify your name, to glorify your son, or whether we are building our own kingdoms, whether it is more important, our name is more important than the name of Christ. Help us to see these things. Open our eyes so that we were not like Jeroboam, but we lead others, ourselves and others to sin, to open sin. Father, help us to be faithful servants who are ready to sacrifice our own name, our own benefits for the sake of others, our brothers and sisters, because that's the commandment you gave us, our Lord. You said that we should love each other as you loved us. And you gave your life for a ransom of men. You gave your life for us, and we should do the same. And that's the most difficult thing. Help us with that, so that we could seek your kingdom, so that we could seek the expansion or development of the kingdom and not our own kingdoms. Help us in this, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let us sing the closing hymn.